I'm going to read from the Old Testament, from the book of Genesis tonight, and chapter 40. It's a portion we know well. It's an episode in the life of Joseph. And Joseph, as we know, was a character that in many ways reflected the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to take time to read it. It's narrative, and it is important, I suppose, that we do read the entire chapter for context anyway. So Genesis chapter 40, commencing there at verse number 1, where it says this: "And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them inward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season inward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers, what were with him in the inward of his lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine there were three branches, and it was as though a budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine hand and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee. And show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. And when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh. And the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And it came to pass the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all the servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again. And he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted it to them. Yet did not the chief baker remember Joseph, but forgot him." And we know and we trust that God will bless this reading to us. I'm going to just hand the meeting back over again. Thank you. You know, the story of Joseph is one of the most intriguing and remarkable found anywhere in the Bible. And the reason why I say that is because his life is a mixture of sadness and gladness. And it's interwoven, isn't it, with pain and joy. There were seasons of sadness and there were seasons of gladness. It's a story marked by tragedy and triumph, of dashed hopes and unexpected victories. It's a wonderful story. When you consider how much of Genesis is given over to the life of Joseph compared to what God gives us with regards to creation. You know, when God planted the planets in the sky, there's only a few words given to it. And yet we're given something, is it maybe 14 odd chapters given to the life of Joseph. And that tells you something, doesn't it? It tells you God is more interested in souls than he is about stars. He's more interested in people than he is about planets. And you tonight, and I standing here, God has an interest in us. And he gives us the life of Joseph as an illustration about how we can cope when life can be tough. Because God has a plan for us. In his providence, God would take this young man, he would try him and test him time and time again in order to refine him, in order to make him the man that he needed him to be, because God had a plan, and that plan was to rise up and to bring a people to Egypt, a people, the nation of Israel, from which the Lord Jesus Christ one day would come out of. God was making and molding and shaping Joseph into this great man of faith. Twists and turns along the way. And you and I know tonight that life is not plain sailing. The moment you get saved, it's not a straight way to heaven. There are trials, there's tribulations along that path. But when you have your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you, he is the one that will keep you on that narrow path. Because it's through much tribulation and trial we enter the kingdom. And tonight I just want to look at an episode in the life of Joseph. It's a story we're all, as I say, familiar with. Remember, Joseph, at the age of 17, was taken from his home. He was sold into slavery into Egypt. His brothers hated him. The brothers wanted him killed, but in the end, they sold him. And think about it, as a young teenager, he goes into a foreign land. He does not know the language. He does not know the people or the culture. It would be a different food, a different system. But most of all, those people did not know his God. And there he was, he's put down into the dungeon, or taken out of the dungeon and placed into Egypt. And he arrives into that country, what happens? He's paraded like a common animal. And Potiphar goes along the line, he's looking for a slave, and his wife probably was with him, and she spies Joseph, a good-looking young lad. And what happens? She says to her husband, probably, we'll have him, he looks good. And Potiphar agrees. We know that he comes home to his house. He can be trusted, not like the other slaves. And quite soon he rises up to a place of authority within the home of Potiphar. And he can be trusted because he has an honest heart. And he's different, as I say, because God was with him. But then comes the day that Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph, but Joseph was having none of it. Yes, he could have done it in secret, but he knew within his heart God would have known. And that was just something too much for him to bear, and he said no. And of course, he flees, but as he flees, he leaves his coat, and I suppose that was the evidence that his wife needed. And what happened was Joseph was thrown into prison. That's really where we pick up the story tonight. And we see lessons which I trust will help us when life turns out not the way that we expect it. What enabled Joseph to live day by day was because he knew that God was with him. And Paul tells us in the New Testament that God's grace is sufficient. And when you're going through a trial, we need God's grace on a daily basis. And once again, we find that Joseph is in this trial. Joseph, remember, is in jail for doing the right thing. He didn't break God's law. He was a man of honesty and integrity, and yet trial came into his life. So often, I believe Christian or people will say that when you become a Christian, you know, God takes away all your problems. That's nonsense. Sometimes your problems only begin the moment you become a Christian. You ask the folk tonight lying in North Korea or maybe in Vietnam or China in jail. The moment they became a Christian, they were ostracized from the family and the village. Their problems only begin. And it might be tonight that you have problems in your own family because you became a Christian. And sometimes people think that when they experience tragedy in their life, that God maybe is punishing them for something they've done in the past. That's nonsense. Some sort of sin they've done. The Bible says differently. Because the Bible tells us that God has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And God's chastening, God's, I suppose, allowing us to suffer, is not God's way of dealing with sin. Because God's way of dealing with sin was shown 2,000 years ago at Calvary. Because Christ died to save us from our sins. Isn't that right? That's how he dealt with sin. And his chastening is often his way of getting us to be what he wants us to be. So let's just look at these verses just for a few moments this evening. First of all, we see diligence. It's been a number of years since Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt. The Bible is silent regarding how long Joseph was in prison at this time, but we read here that he soon received some company. Two men who once had highly placed positions within the household of Pharaoh join him in prison. One is a butler, the other is the chief baker. And the butler's job, we know, was one of a cupbearer, a very important position. He was a guy that, you know, I often thought I would like to have been him because he got tasting all the food. I thought that'd be great, wouldn't it? But think about it, he had to taste the food to make sure it was okay in order that Pharaoh wouldn't be poisoned. And that really meant is if somebody wanted to do the Pharaoh in, the first person who would get it would be the butler. Because he'd be poisoned and he would lose his life. But the very nature of his job meant that he was a close confidant of the Pharaoh. He'd been privy to secrets of the royal household. He'd been very close to the Pharaoh. We're also told that the baker is in prison. He would have had an important job. He had to make sure the food was cooked right in the first place. But somewhere along the line, we don't know what happened, but they have committed some sort of offense that must have been quite serious for them to end up in prison. And when these men get into prison, they receive preferential treatment. And the Bible tells us that Joseph was handpicked to serve these men. In the previous chapter, we read that the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. Whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. Joseph could be trusted. And isn't it quite remarkable? I was just thinking about this the other day. How sometimes God places in our past people who are in the same condition as us. You might sit down on the bus or sit in a cafe and you get chatting to someone and you might say, do you know what, I'm suffering from this ailment or whatever. And they'll say, I've got that as well. Or I know my husband has that. And you can have a chat. You've got something in common. And here's three men and they've got something in common. They're all in jail. But there's one big difference. Two are in jail for what they did wrong. One's in jail for what he did right. And Joseph was that man. And yet out of the tough circumstances where he found himself, Joseph continued to serve God. He didn't change his stance. But stop for a moment, place yourself in Joseph's shoes at this time. How would you feel? How would you feel if being put in prison for something you didn't do and to rub salt into the wound, you're expected to serve people who've done something wrong? Human nature would say, I'm not doing it. You'll be bitter, you'll be angry, your heart will be full of resentment. And you maybe be saying, look at me, I've got needs, I need someone to help me. Joseph wasn't like that. Joseph was put in prison and he served God in prison. He obeyed his master and he made it his business to minister to the best of his ability, the people who joined him there. He displayed a submissive spirit to serve. And during his time there, he would serve God to the best of his ability. You know, sometimes it's the case, isn't it, that when we're in a difficult situation that we don't want to serve, we almost want to give up. We think, what's the point? But he had a submissive spirit. And if you want anything from God tonight, you must have the same spirit in your lives as well. Those who get anything from God are those who bend the knee, those who sit and bowing humility, not those who stand proud of all their own achievements. You get nothing from God doing that. Joseph had that type of spirit. I read a story about a man who'd been taken prisoner during the Second World War. He ended up in one of the Japanese prisoner camps. And during his time there, he served many people who died. And he said that those who normally were the ones to die first were those who were selfish in nature. They hoarded up what little food they had and they kept it to themselves. They never shared. But those who had very little, And the meager rations that were given, who shared, were the ones who survived the most. Sadly for many, when things, as I say, go against us, we stop serving, we become selfish. Perhaps it's the case of, in the past, we've had poor results and we give up too easily. We become disappointed. Others stop serving because they feel that they've been mistreated or misunderstood. They become despondent. But there's a third kind of reason why people stop serving. Perhaps they think the sphere of service is just too low for them. They're wanting to serve in a public domain. They want people to see what they're doing. They're looking the pat on the back, their name mentioned from the pulpit or wherever it may be. They're not willing to serve in the little places. Whether that's opening the doors of a church or cleaning the church or doing something else. They want the recognition from the front. Look at me, look what I've done. But I'll tell you, the best rewards are for those who work in secret. Who see a job to be done and they don't have to be told, they just get up and they do it. And they're not looking for a reward from man because they know that someday they will have a reward from the Savior. It's not the lack of opportunity or their ability to serve which keeps people from serving. It's a bitter heart. It's a heart that's cold to God. And when a heart is cold to God, they're no good. You're no good to God. You can't serve Him. That didn't happen to Joseph. He served because he was serving the Lord. This wasn't something new to him. He was down in the bottom again. He was in the dungeon in a dark place. He would have to work his way up, but he knew that God was with him. The dreams that he was given in the past seemed to be dashed. He was mistreated, but he did not give up. And unknown to Joseph, God had brought him face to face with the very person who would be his ticket to get him out of jail. What no one could see at the time, including Joseph, was that God would use these seemingly small details as part of his master plan. Sometimes we're too quick at dismissing the small things in life, the little details. We think, oh, that's not important, and we push it to the side. But let me tell you, they're the steps that God is using, the details that God is using, those circumstances to work out his plan for God's glory and for our good. Joseph would never have considered his ability to interpret dreams as the means of rising up through the nation of Egypt. It says in Zechariah 4, verse 10, who hath despised the day of small things. Never discount the small, apparently twists and turns within your life. There's no chance encounters with God. There's no accidents. There's no luck. God does not work that way. But the small things matter to him. The writer of Proverbs reminds us, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Secondly, we see the dreams. After some time has passed in the prison, both the butler and the baker have a dream on the same night, but their meanings are very, very different. The following morning, we're told Joseph comes in to the prison as normal. He's going to serve these men, but he noticed straight away that both these men look very, very sad. They're not themselves. They've downcast faces. They're dismayed about something. If anyone's face should have been sad, it should have been Joseph's, considering he was in jail for doing what was right. But he didn't sit down and mope and say, look at me, look at my situation. Instead, he served. He asked the men, you know, what's wrong? Why is he serving? Why is he happy? Why is Joseph doing these things? He's contented. He's contented in the Lord. What a great thing to be contented with God tonight. He inquires about the sadness. Both they experience the dreams, and we know that Egyptians believe so much in the dreams of how they reveal the future. And can you imagine someone who had a dream, such a big dream like this, but that no one to turn to? No one could interpret it. They were in prison. They couldn't get out to the astrologers or whatever. And that only made their situation a lot worse. And so they were downcast. But Joseph, he says to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. You see, Joseph personally knows Jehovah. He knows that God is the one who interprets dreams. The butler tells Joseph his dream, and after that, Joseph hears it. He tells him the meaning of it. I'm not going to go into too much of that. And Joseph really said to the butler, look, in 3 days' time, you're going to be restored to your former position. You're going to get your old job back in the royal household with the Pharaoh. You can imagine this scene in prison as Joseph revealed the future to this man. Maybe he said to his mate, the baker, did you hear Joseph there? I'm getting out in 3 days. I'm going to get my old job back. And do you know what, Joseph? I'm going to go straight this time. I'm going to prove to Pharaoh, I'm going to prove to my family, I can make it. I'm not going to get into trouble anymore. Do you know, I wish I had a pound for every time I hear people tell me that in the past. You know, a few weeks ago down there in Belfast, I was up in the hostel with some of the men. I was getting them clothes. And I come outside and one of the guys was standing. And I says, well, what are you up to today? He says, I'm going to court. I says, are you up? He says, no, it's not me. And he named the fella who was getting into the car. He says, he's up. This is his 18th time in front of the judge. You know, some people don't learn from their mistakes. But here was a man, and I would say when he knew that he was going out, he was going to learn. And he wasn't going to repeat what he had done in the past. And then we're told in verse 16, when the baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph. And that's quite important. You see, the baker didn't tell Joseph his dream until Joseph interpreted the butler's dream. Do you know why? I think if Joseph had given him bad news, the other man would have kept his mouth shut. He probably thought, well, I don't want to hear that. It's going to be bad news. You keep it to yourself. But Joseph told him the interpretation. Perhaps at the beginning he was excited. 3 days and getting out in 3 days. I'm going home. But let me tell you, there was no good news. It was tragic beyond words. Joseph looks at that man and he begins to explain the dream to him. And he tells him exactly what's going to happen. In 3 days, you're going to lose your life. He's really saying to the man at this point, you're in death row. Joseph took no satisfaction from telling the man that he was going to lose his life. His eternal fate has already been sealed. You know, today there are not too many would have done what Joseph did. Joseph was honest. He told these men the way it was. And sadly, I believe there are many preachers today who will stand in the pulpit. And they'll speak of God's love and God's grace and God's mercy and so forth. But they don't speak about God's judgment or God's wrath. It's easy to talk about the positive side of the gospel message, isn't it? And there's nothing wrong with that, let me tell you. I am so glad for the love of God in my life. They're able to preach, he that believeth on the Son have everlasting life. And they leave it at that. They don't tell them that the other side of the equation, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And every time that I preach, I have a great privilege, but I have a great responsibility. Because I know that one day I'm going to stand in front of my Savior. And I'm going to have to give an account for every word that came out of my mouth when I was in a pulpit. And if I'm not true to to my Savior, if I'm not true to the Word of God, I have failed and I will pay for that someday. Joseph told the man the truth. He could have lied. He could have said, you're going to be okay. He didn't. That was sad to know. Both awaited the outcomes. And lastly, we see disappointment very quickly. Verse 14 tells us, but think of me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. Joseph had only one simple request. He says to the butler, you see, when you get out, would you remember me? Would you tell Pharaoh about me, what I have done? That's all he asked. He didn't ask for money. He didn't ask for favors. He just wanted to be remembered. You know, a man in Joseph's position could have manipulated the situation. He could have demanded anything he wanted, but he didn't. And frequently, people who are put in charge of others who are vulnerable exploit them. We see that all the time. You see it in the news of maybe migrants coming across the Mediterranean. They pay thousands of pounds and then they're put in a boat and they drift. Just exploiting those who are vulnerable. And those two men were eager to hear the future Joseph told them, but he didn't charge them. All he wanted to do is, would you remember me? And that's why we know that Joseph's motive for service wasn't for money, it was for the master. He knew the God he was serving. He knew that he couldn't exploit anyone. But impossible as it seems, the moment that the butler got out and he got his old job back, he forgot about Joseph. He didn't remember him. I've racked my brains. I don't know for why. Was he maybe too scared to say to Pharaoh about Joseph? Or did he genuinely forget? I don't know. And surely that would have broken Joseph's heart. You can imagine him going to the cell door every day. Am I going to get out? Every time he heard the keys in the door, this is the day. It wasn't the day. The Bible tells us for the next 2 years, Joseph remained in prison. Forgotten by man, but praise God, not forsaken by him. And there's two things, valuable lessons we can learn about this, and I'll finish with this. The first is this. We learn that we should never put our confidence in man. Man will always let you down. You see, man, no matter what, is sinful. He's flawed. When you put your trust in a man for the big decisions of life, I'm talking about your salvation or whatever. Yes, someone can point you to the Lord and we praise God for that. But when it comes to that big decision, it's between you and God. Don't put your confidence in man to save you, because man will fail you. Joseph tried to get help from human resources. That failed. The only real help that you and I have tonight is a help from God. The psalmist asks in Psalm 121, where does my help come from? My help cometh from the Lord. But secondly, Joseph learned that God's unseen hand moved him along an unseen path according to God's timetable. Joseph wanted to be out of that prison within 3 days probably. But it was 2 years. And if Joseph had tried to force the hand of God, maybe if he'd have said to the butler, you know, something else, offered him a bribe or whatever, God would have probably turned around and says, Joseph, you're staying for another 5 years. Joseph never knew how long he would be in prison. God never told him. You and I do not know tonight how long our trial is going to exist. If you have an illness or whatever, it'd be great if I could say to you, see, next Tuesday night it's going to be finished. We don't know. That's one of the hardest things, isn't it, in life, not to know. Joseph spent 2 years in prison. But you know, the scriptures tell us so many times in that little portion, the Lord was with him. The greatest thing to have tonight is to know that the Lord is with us. God promised never to leave us nor forsake us. I know a family near Randallstown tonight, and they're grieving the loss of a mother and under tragic circumstances. Only 38. And the hows and the whys of why that happened are coming out, and that's natural. And it's in times like this you have to trust God. We don't understand the steps that God has put in front of us, but you have to trust, because one day, maybe in eternity, probably in eternity, we will know. For now, you just have to keep the faith. Keep on going. Keep on serving. And God in his time will bring us through, no doubt. Keep hanging on in there. Don't give up. Joseph didn't give up, and neither should we. We'll pray in him. We'll sing our closing hymn. Let's just pray. Father God, we do thank you again for the lessons that we can learn from this episode of the life of a man called Joseph. We thank you that through all his trials, that he passed every single one. And every trial came another trial, a harder one. But we know the reward of those trials which were passed were that he rose up to become such a great servant of yourself. He learned lessons that he could never have learned if life had just been good. I pray tonight, Father, for each one of us that in our dark and difficult days, that we will keep on trusting. We might not be able to trace you, but we can trust you. Help us to lean on you. Help us to understand that your ways are not our ways, that you have that wonderful plan, and that plan will come to fruition if we're obedient to it. So help us do these things in the days that lie ahead, for we ask this in Jesus' precious name once again. Amen.